God's an athlete. He can run. Aren't you glad? We're going to study that passage today. If you go ahead and turn in your books to take the good book, chapter 15 of Luke. We'll start in verse 11, and we'll get there in just a moment, but you can go ahead and turn there. The prodigal son, when he came back home, what did he find? Not a dad sitting on the front porch saying, "Oh, there you are. Wonder where you've been." No, we see a dad representing God in this parable. Get up, saw the son from a long distance and ran out to meet him. And that's what he wants to do for us today. I want to talk to you. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, and we'll get there in just a moment. But I want to talk to you today about a word, a couple words called worldview. We spoke just a little bit to our group on Wednesday night about worldview and what does a worldview mean. If you're familiar with the terminology worldview, show me by raising your hand. Okay, a few are. Many are not, and here's what we're gonna try to identify what that is, and then identify what is our worldview. A worldview, as defined by several different sources, says that it is an understanding of how the lordship of Jesus Christ extends to all areas of life. That's a great definition. This article says everyone has a worldview. Whether or not we realize it, we all have certain presuppositions and biases that affect the way we view life and reality. A worldview is like a set of lenses which taint our vision or alter the way we perceive the world around us. Our worldview is formed by our education, by our upbringing, the culture we live in, the books we read, the media and the movies we watch. For many, their worldview is simply something they've absorbed by osmosis from their surrounding cultural influences. They've never thought strategically about what they believe and wouldn't be able to give a rational defense of their belief to others. Understanding one's personal worldview is important because it's a main source of one's moral code, ethics, and many other beliefs. Understanding one's worldview helps people make sense of their world and make choices for living their lives. It helps one realize how different individuals can approach seemingly straightforward issues such as abortion and end up with opposite opinions. One's beliefs about homosexuality, physician-assisted suicide, the death penalty, corporal punishment of children, premarital sex, polygamy, stem cell research, interfaith marriage, and a host of other topics often flow logically from their worldview. You see, how you view all those topics I just listed is going to depend on your worldview. Here's an example. An apple. An apple is seen sitting on a table by several people. Just an apple. A botanist looks at the apple and he classifies it. What type of apple is it? Is it a Red Delicious apple? Is it a Gala apple? Is it a Granny Smith apple? What kind of apple is it? He'll classify it into its botanical classifications. An artist, he sees it and he goes, "That's pretty." He'll start sketching it out and drawing it as a piece of art. A grocer sees it. He slaps a price tag on it and puts it on a shelf. Right? A child sees it. And what do? They see lunch. That's right, or a snack. How we look at any situation is influenced by how we look at the world at large. Your worldview determines how you see everything in life. life, birth, death, people, relationships, and even God, really. For a biblical worldview, we must ask these questions. One, is there a God? We need to ask ourselves that question. What do we believe? Is there a God? And if we do, how has that God revealed himself to us? Okay? Then, if we believe that this revelation is in the person of Jesus Christ, then we have a Christian or a biblical worldview. You can all have a worldview. As a matter of fact, everyone has a worldview. I hope and pray that everyone in here has a Christian or a biblical worldview. The truth is, there are lots of folks, probably even a majority of folks, that do not have a biblical worldview. And so that's how people can look on, you know, you might say, well, that's such an easy issue. I give my opinion on that issue, and it's an easy thing. I don't have to think about it. But somebody else has a differing opinion. Where do they get that opinion from? From their worldview. It's the lenses that they see the world. And they're looking through a different prescription than you are. Okay? Why are there so many differences in issues and stances? It's because we have different worldviews. Even among Christians, y'all, listen to this article. The Christian pollster, George Barna, suggests that fewer than 10% of adults who identify themselves as born-again Christians hold to a biblical worldview. Less than 10% of professing Christians hold to a biblical worldview. It's a striking statistic considering the mild requirements of what he suggests constitutes a biblical worldview. And here's what he says constitutes a biblical worldview. Barna identifies the biblical worldview as holding to the following. One, absolute moral truth exists. Okay? Absolute moral truth exists. Number two, the Bible is the source of that truth. Number three, Jesus lived a sinless life. Number four, God created the universe and continues to rule it. Number five, salvation is a free gift of God. Number six, Satan is a real living entity. Number seven, Christians have a personal obligation to share the gospel. And number eight, the Bible is accurate in all of its teaching. Now listen, less than 10% of professing Christians believe all those things that we just read out. Isn't that staggering? Scary is what it is. I believe that if we will get back to a biblical worldview, many of our decisions, our priorities, our stances on certain issues will become very easy. Every worldview has to answer, I believe, four questions. And they are questions of identity, origin, purpose, and destiny. Identity. Who am I? I'm thinking about preaching a series on that. What do y'all think? I just did. That's right. Some of you knew that. We just talked about who am I. And our identity is found in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the first question we must ask. Number two, origin. Where did I come from? Purpose. Why am I here? Destiny. Where am I going? We all must answer those questions. Let's read our passage, Luke chapter 15, 11 through 27. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The song that Mark sang is a great illustration. Helps me paint that picture in my head of just how excited the father was when his child was returning home after being lost. This son, what was his worldview? Well, I can tell you it most certainly would have been a Jewish worldview. Okay? He was a Jew. Certain things would have happened. Growing up in that Jewish household, his father would have come in each night, blessed his boys, tucked them into bed, put his hands on them, said a prayer over them, and blessed them every night. They would have quoted the Shema together. The Shema. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. I'm going to read that to you. Because this is something that the Jews would instill to this day. They recite this every day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk down the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." They would recite that every day. They knew the Ten Commandments. They memorized the Ten Commandments. They would have been a worshiping family. They're in that Jewish culture. They would have had a mezuzah on the doorpost. You're saying a mezuzah? What? A mezuzah. It's a little box that they would nail on their doorpost. And inside this little box, it would have had a copy of the Ten Commandments, the Torah, which is Matthew, Mark. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John yet. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. And other prophecies would have been written on these little bitty pieces of paper and stuck inside this little box. They would hang it on their doorpost. And each time they would come in or out of the house, they would touch that. It would remind them of what's inside it. The Ten Commandments, words of prophecy, the law. And they would have that. I mean, still today, Jewish homes, you'll find that on their doorpost. This son, he came up to his dad and said, "Dad, give me mine." And he set off to a distant country and he squandered it on wild living. Famine came. And he found himself broke and hungry. And he did the unthinkable. Listen, he attached himself to a pig farmer. And some of you might think, well, that's no big deal. I know a pig farmer. I do know a pig farmer. Don't I, Jimmy? But I'm not Jewish. And there's a big deal for a Jew to attach himself to a pig farmer. Pigs are not clean animals. They're unclean according to Jewish custom. Wouldn't be dare. Surely wouldn't eat one. But hanging out with them, feeding them, taking care of them is right next to it. Unheard of. It's about as low as you could go. He fed the pigs. He maybe even slept with the pigs. And he wanted to eat what they ate. So let me ask you in all this. In all of this, did he stop being a Jew? No, I think he put up his little mezuzah on his doorpost. And if he was sleeping with the pigs, he probably hung it on the pig gate. So every time he came in and out of the pig stall where he was sleeping, or wherever he was, he could touch that because that was his custom. That was his worldview. I think he still quoted the Shema every day. I think the problem came was when he began to compartmentalize his life. Compartmentalize. He set up divisions in his life. I think he put his religion and spirituality in a box. And then in another box went his livelihood, his work. And then over here he had an entertainment box. He certainly had entertainment. He squandered his wealth in wild living. He had a good time doing something, didn't he? His desires and his dreams, maybe they went into another box. Doesn't that sound familiar? Sometimes we limit things to a spiritual box. We put God in a particular part of our lives and refuse to let the compartments intermingle. It affects our entire worldview when we do that. You see, God didn't make us compartmentalized. He made us one vessel. He came in, he wants to fill your vessel. Not just parts of your vessel. He wants to fill you completely. Our lives get messed up, often because our worldview is messed up. And if we ignore the Bible teaching and view the world based on our upbringing, you hear me? Listen, this is good stuff. If we ignore what the Bible teaches and we base our worldview on our upbringing, on our experiences, on society, then listen, what we're saying is, this Bible is not authoritative in my life. If I've got a decision to make, and I can either make it based on the Word of God, or I can make it based on my experiences or my beliefs, what I grew up knowing, or what my experiences have taught me. If they match, that's great. But if they don't match, which one are you going to pick? And when we choose this over the Word of God, we're in essence saying, the Word of God is not my authority. My experiences are my authority. My personal convictions are my authority. My truth is my authority. You hear what I'm saying? And if it's not lining up with the Word of God, then we don't have a biblical worldview. We have a other kind of worldview. Those lenses that we look through that help us make decisions in every part of our life. If it's not the Bible, then it's something else. We end up saying, I know what the Bible says, but that was back then. That's no longer relevant today. That was back then. Things are different. He wasn't in my shoes. My experiences are different. I'm too, and you fill in the blank. I'm too busy. I'm too poor. I'm too tired. It's too strict. It's too narrow-minded. In the end, there are only two worldviews, and you can only have one. There's the biblical worldview, and then there's the other one. There's only two. There's the biblical worldview, and then there's whatever else other one out there. Which one do you hold to? Which one do you believe and hold to in our story in the end, the prodigal son? It says he came to his senses. He came to himself. We need to come to ourselves today. Some of us in this very room need to come to ourselves today. We need to see how we've compartmentalized our lives and how it's affected the way we see the entire world. When we come to ourselves, God runs out to meet us. He restores us, and he gives us his very, very best. God wants to invite you today to come to yourself. Come to Christ. Come back to Christ. Maybe you've been prodigal. I'm not even sure exactly what the word means, but maybe you've been distant. You've gone off to a distant country. You begin to compartmentalize your life. You begin to make decisions not based upon the truth that you know is in the Word of God, but you begin to make decisions based upon, well, so-and-so says I ought to try this. This feels good. This tastes good. I like the looks of this. Maybe you make your decisions based upon, well, it's what I've always been taught, so it must be true, right? How many of you have ever been taught something to find out that it wasn't exactly truth? But if you base your decisions on that, quote, truth, rather than the capital T truth, you're not having a biblical worldview. And it doesn't matter how you want to classify it, because see, there we go, compartmentalizing again. Well, this is society. This is the separation of church and state. If the government tells me there's a separation of church and state, which the government has not said. By the way, that's a whole other sermon. Don't get me started on that one. We don't have a separation of church and state within our bodies. There is no separation of church and state. The only separation is there church or is there state? How are you making your decisions? Based upon the Word of God or based upon what society says is okay? Based upon what my experiences say is okay? Based upon what I've always been taught? Based upon whatever else? That's it. What is your worldview? How are you making your decisions? Well, at church, I make them according to the Bible. At home, I make them according to what I've found works there. At work, I make my decisions based upon whatever's going to get me the next raise. At play, I make it based, well, I don't make decisions. I just have a good time. What is your worldview? What is it? What lenses do you see the world through? My hope and my prayer is that it's the Word of God. This book is authoritative. It's an authority. And I pray that it's the authority in your life. Not just an authority. That means it's a good reference and when I need it, I'll come to it. No, it is. It ought to be the authority. It ought to be the standard for how I live my life. And if it's not, I need to question myself. I need to wake up and come to my senses and realize that I'm in a far-off country. And I need to come home. And when I recognize that I've been compartmentalizing my life and I've been using the Bible to make church decisions or religious decisions or decisions about spiritual things, but on other issues, I've been using society. I've been using my experiences. I've been using what somebody told me that I ought to give it a shot and try. When we recognize we're doing that, we need to wake up. We need to recognize that we've been feeding pigs. Get up. I love it. The boy, he had a speech ready, didn't he? He said, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against you. And he went on and on, had this speech memorized. And when he got home, he started telling the father, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Hire me as one of your hired servants. He started in this. The father was like, bring me a ring. Bring me sandals. Bring me a robe. Kill a fatted calf, not the skinny one. Kill the good one. This is my son. He was lost, but now he's found. He's come home. God wants to run to you this morning. He wants to put his arms around you, hug you and kiss you and say, my son's come home again. Is that you? Have you been off in a distant country? Come home. Come home. If you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, start a relationship today. It's a free gift. Thank you for that great illustration, Michelle. Wouldn't it be crazy for us to look at that free gift and go, don't want it? And thank you for pointing out that because it's free to you doesn't mean it was free. It's a priceless gift. You'd be crazy not to accept it. Stand to your feet. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God this morning. If you find yourself that you've been off in that distant country, and you come to your senses this morning, let me encourage you to come all the way to your senses. If you don't know the Father in that personal relationship this morning, let me encourage you. Today's the best day to do that. I'm glad you're here today. Marcus, if you'll sing a few verses of that song, I'm just going to stand in the front. I'll be here. If you'd like to come and talk to me about anything that you're struggling with or a decision that you've come to, maybe you've decided to, today's the day, I'll be here. If you want to bypass me up and come straight to these prayer altars, not going to hurt my feelings at all. You come and you get yourself squared with me. Whatever you need, this is your time. This is your invitation.